One of the things that we want to do here at Karaka Nights is we want to encourage all of us to be open in our journey of understanding God, okay? Because the thing is that faith is a thing that doesn't just happen overnight. How many of us know that? Okay, faith takes time and faith takes effort. Okay, everybody say effort. So the effort includes actually asking questions. Okay, if you find yourself having no questions about God and faith, then I think you might have arrived in heaven, that God has fully revealed himself to you. So we're just wanting to encourage just a culture of openness. You know, it doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian if you're a Christian. If you have doubts, how many of us know that? It's okay, right? Sometimes in the Christian world, we have this idea that, oh, I better not ask that question because nobody else has that question, right? How many of us have ever wondered that? You know, I'm the only one that has that question. You see, when you start asking these questions, you will begin to realize that everyone else has that same question, but nobody is bold enough to ask that. Okay, so we just want to dispel all of that at the very start. 2 weeks ago, for those of you that weren't here, we started Faith Talks Part 1. And what we did was we said to everyone, if God were to show up today and he comes to you and says, Ina, what's the one question you would ask me? I'm not going to ask you to ask that, don't worry. She's so shocked, horror. You know, and I said, write that down on a piece of paper. You don't have to put your name, okay? I'm not going to embarrass you. And then put it in a jar. This is the jar. We had about 28 people last week, and overall, we had about 35 questions. So many of the questions were so honest. And I would suggest that a lot of the questions people probably wouldn't have been able to ask in person because, you know, there's this idea of, oh, I don't know if I want people to think that I don't know this. So well done. Well done for asking these questions. So I just want to take a moment again. We're not going to do justice to all those questions, but I want to take a moment just to answer some of these questions the best way I know how, based on what I've heard, what I've learned personally. And also, I'll be passing the mic around as well if you guys have questions or if some of you have some answers to be able to share as to how you overcame some of these doubts that some of us might still have. Is that cool? All right, so I'm just going to begin by picking a piece of paper from here. We've got a mic roaming around as well. So Randy's got a mic. So if any of you have a pressing question, right, and you're not too shy to ask, please put your hand up. We don't just have to answer those ones in this jar. Is that cool? Everybody happy? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm happy. Okay. Question number one. Everybody do a drum roll for me. Okay. Question number one. Why is creation so complicated to explain? Okay, how many of us have this question? How many of us have ever thought of this question? Yeah? You guys all understand creation? Wow, you are scholars. Okay, so, you know, let me just start by saying the intention of God is not for us to understand everything. Okay, if we understood the intimate details about everything, then you know what? Your name is not Sai. Your name is God, okay? Your name is not Roshan, it's God. But jokes aside, you see, the thing is that creation is something that happened a long time ago. None of us were around to witness it. How many of us were around? Nobody was around, okay? So there are ways to be able to deduce that something has started at some point, okay? If someone were to say to you, Eric, for example, you know, that table just appeared. Would you believe that rather than me saying that a carpenter created that table? What would you say? You wouldn't believe me that just appeared out of nowhere, right? When scientists say that there's a Big Bang that just happened out of nowhere and then over billions and billions of years, a creation just appeared, with no intervention from any intelligent design. That's hard to understand. But the other alternative is that something or someone that was intelligent designed everything and put it together. Whether you call that God, whether you call that a designer, whether you call that Eric, whatever you call that, you know, you're putting aside Christianity for a second. Creation, explaining creation, is not something that you or I could use personal experience to explain, because none of us were there. But if we use logic to be able to say that, you know, if you're, because a lot of people would say, I don't believe in God, because there's nothing. It's all evolution. It's all the Big Bang. Then it's actually quite easy to be able to say that, where did the Big Bang come from? You know, where did all of this order come from? So I would say that is probably as far as most of us would be able to explain creation. Beyond that, it is quite complicated to be able to explain the intimate details. So I would just encourage us, or whoever asked this question, as to why is creation so difficult to explain, by saying that, yes, it is very difficult to explain. But what is easy to explain is that there is an intelligent designer behind creation. Everything else, you could choose to study more, you could choose to research more, you could choose to do the hard work. And I encourage some of us, if that's how you're wired, please do the hard work to find out for yourself. But please don't be disappointed if you realize that you will never fully be able to explain all the intimate details of it. Is that cool? Does that kind of make sense? So the fundamental things about the fact that there is an intelligent and designer, that's not hard to explain. But beyond that, it is quite complicated. Cool? All right, so let's attempt another one. Before I pick another one, is there anyone that has any burning questions right now? There's a mic floating around. Anyone out the back row? Happy? Alice has got a question. I saw that hand move. Was that just a twitch? No. Anyone? Center, anyone? No one? Okay, cool. Let me just pick another question. Right. Okay. Despite all the wrong things that I have done, what made me worthy of you? So this is a question that someone would ask God. If they faced God, they would say this: despite all the wrong things that I have done, what made me worthy of you? Why would God still love me? You know, a few weeks ago, I spoke about the topic of love, the idea in the book called the Bible, and within the book, there's a sub-book called 1 John. It says that God is love. You know, God is not just loving, okay? God is love. He is the very definition of love. And the idea of love, and this is recapping some of the grounds for those of you that weren't here, that the idea of God's love is that love requires an object. Love requires an object. Love cannot exist in isolation. So when God first created everything, he created man and woman. He created humanity because we are the object of his love. And right from that very moment, that made us as humanity worthy of his love. So in answer to that question is, why am I worthy of God's love in spite of my failings, in spite of my issues? You know, if I give you a tissue for all of your issues, you'll have a, you know. We all have issues, and we'll all continue to have issues until our final day. You know, the process, if you've become a Christian from that point onwards till you meet Jesus, that is the process that Christians call sanctification, which really just means in English, continuous improvement, right? And so the fact is that you're going to have problems, but the nothing you do will make you even more worthy than you already are right now. You know, even before you were born, you were worthy of God's love. Yeah? I'm going to pause for us to let that sink in. Even before you were born, you were worthy of God's love. And that's crazy to think about, right? But God loves you so much that regardless of what you do, that's not going to separate you from his love. The Bible says, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from God's love. Isn't that cool to know? Yeah? Awesome. Cool. Anything else? Any questions? Everybody's so shy. Hey, Ronald. How you doing, bro? Everybody say hi, Ronald. Cool. All right. Okay. Give me another drum roll. Question three. Okay. Is God listening to me? Is God listening to me? You know, a few weeks ago, I was doing Bible reading and devotion with my son, who's 10 years old, and he asked me, he said, Dad, how can God listen to me? You know, I said, what do you mean, son? He goes, isn't there about 2 billion Christians in the world? I was like, well, yes, what's your point? And he said, how can God listen to 2 billion people at the same time? You know, it's a good question. It's a good question. Is God listening to me? You know what? God is not human. His capacity is not one at a time. You know, I'm very limited. I'm a man, so I can only do one thing at a time, right? All the ladies say amen. Yeah. Multitasking is difficult for humans, but for God, he's not human. How is he able to listen to so many people at the same time? Well, only he knows. As I was saying, the very first question, like, we're not able to fully explain creation. We're not able to fully explain God. But what we can know is that if this God exists, and I believe he does, the many, many reasons point towards the existence of an intelligent designer that's not human, that's beyond human, that is outside of time. This God is powerful. This God is able to be everywhere at the same time. As Christians would know that God is in three persons, and one of the persons of God is the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That's pretty crazy to think that God's Spirit lives in you, right? How many of us think that's crazy? Yeah? Everyone thinks it's normal? Okay. Right. I'm crazy, right? So I have these thoughts. Maybe none of us have these thoughts. But it's pretty powerful to think that God's Spirit lives in us, that's the closest and most intimate thing to be able to consider, that inside this physical body lives my spirit, and inside the same physical body is God's Spirit, and it's so close. You know, and you might be thinking, how come I can't hear God? Well, it's not like he's not talking. The question may be, are we listening? Do we know how to listen? And I hope in the weeks to come we'll talk more about how to hear God's voice, which is a big topic in Christianity. And it's something that I'd love to be able to tackle and discuss in the days to come. Cool? All right. Are we still alive? Are we happy? Are we sad? Cool. Anyone with a question, please. I mean, the 35 questions are still in there. I can pick something. Anything came up, Karina, from the group at the back? Any unique questions at all? Any new ones? No? Cool. Yeah. What were some questions, Sai, that you guys discussed that was a good one? Maybe I can talk about that so that everyone can hear it. Cool. Anyone else? Any, like a tough one? That we.
Why are people not satisfied with their lives even if they have fame, money, wealth, and security? Why are they miserable?
Okay, did you want to say it in the mic again?
Oh, you.
Let's go, Sai.
Okay. Why are people not satisfied with their lives even if they have fame, money, wealth, and security? Why are they miserable?
Okay, that's a good one. You know, the reason why is because those things don't satisfy. And just to recap from a couple of weeks ago, I remember a video of Mel Gibson. How many of us know Mel Gibson? Yeah, Passion of the Christ and many other things. Lethal Weapon 1, 2, 3, 4, and 7, right? Mel Gibson, he was interviewed by someone. And that interviewer asked him this question. The interviewer said, Mel, you you've achieved so much. You've created this multi-million dollar grossing movie called Passion of the Christ, and you've been a great actor, now you're a director. Tell us more about that. And his response was this. He said, when I was younger, I wanted all the fame. I wanted to be the best in my craft, which is acting. I dreamt that one day I would direct films. I wanted the money. I wanted the respect. I wanted all of those things. And you know what? I've achieved each and every single one of them. And when I got there, that's when I got depressed. Then I was like, what? What on earth is this guy? It's like, wake up, Mel. Like, most of the world is wishing that they were you. And then he said, you know why? Because I realized that all of these things that I've tried all my life to achieve was not what I was placed on earth to do. That those things that I thought would satisfy me does not satisfy. There's something within me that continuously is looking for something else. That when I got this much money, I wanted more. When I got that car, I wanted the next model. When I had this relationship with this woman, I wanted the next woman. When I had this much alcohol, I wanted more. I had this drug, I wanted a more stronger drug because it does not satisfy. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And what that means is that there is something within humanity that you can't deny and you can't fight that is there and placed there by God that only God can meet. That eternity in the hearts of men is our internal need to be able to meet God and to be connected with God once we die here on earth. Some of us may not understand why that's there, and we try to find human things to satisfy that hole and that gap within our hearts and realize that it does not satisfy. It's like climbing this mountain. Mel Gibson is one of the very, very, very few people on this earth that has managed to climb to the peak of that mountain. And the blessing that he's received is that he was able to get to the top and realize that there's nothing there. Most of us climb that mountain and we die trying. Some of us won't ever even get to the base camp and we are dead. You see, these things don't satisfy. That is why we all feel empty until we reconnect with God. Yeah. Sorry, got a bit passionate there. Same handwriting. This person wrote too many questions. Next one. Okay, that's a good one. Oh, that's the exact same question. Why are people not satisfied with fame? Okay. I'm a believer, but I am still not satisfied with the evidence for God. I want to move beyond my logical mind. That's good. That's a great start. If you have a desire to go beyond your logical mind, that's a great start. For some of us, we need to use a logical mind to help us explain our faith experience. But if you are wired like that, and I'm wired like that, I'm a logical person, right? I did computer science at uni. I'm a ones and zeros, black and white person, right? I've learned to be okay with gray. How many logical people in the place? Yeah, just me. Man, I'm so weird. I'm always the only one. So you see, the thing is that if you are logical and you're always wanting just evidence for your belief, here's what I need to tell you. You are normal. In the Bible, there's one of the disciples of Jesus called Thomas. And poor guy has a nickname called Doubting Thomas, right? For the rest of eternity, all of humanity that ever reads about this guy, he is known as the guy that doubted Jesus. It's like, you know, people say, oh man, if Jesus showed up today, I would become a Christian. Really? Thomas had Jesus for 3 years. He went to camp with Jesus. He was the flatmate of Jesus, and yet he doubted Jesus. You know, why would God allow that story, even that character, to be represented in the Bible? You know, when Jesus showed up after he died and rose again, he showed up to his disciples, and Thomas said that, I will not believe in you until I can put my finger on your wound. That's pretty gross, eh? That's Thomas. It's normal to be like that. But you know what? To move beyond that, only God can help you. You know, my process is that because I'm so logical, part of my prayer, even almost every day, is God, please help me to go beyond my plans, to go beyond my mind, to go beyond what I expect to see, because I know that you can move outside my little pea brain. You know, that God, you're so much bigger than what my mind can even comprehend. And, you know, just sharing from my own experience over the years, God has surprised me many times. Sometimes I choose not to see it. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes I choose to explain something that's miraculous. That, oh, that's just a coincidence. You know, I mean, like there was one time where I was praying and I had a real sense that God wanted me to give $3,000 to someone, right? So I had a debate with the Holy Spirit. You know, you have a bit of an argument with God. Don't do that. But if you need to, you know, go for it. I had a bit of a debate with God and I lost. So I transferred $3,000 to this person and said, hey, God said to give you $3,000. And they were quite happy, and I didn't realize that that was the very day that the bank was going to take their house. I had no idea. Honestly, they still tell me about this until today. How did you know? And I said, I didn't. You know, and I the week after, here's the clincher. The week after, I was at work, and my boss asked me to come into. I used to work for a bank. I wasn't always a pastor. And so the boss calls me into the office and say, hey, Wee-Young, I want to talk to you. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to get fired. Right? How many of us just react like that? You know, like you think of the worst, right? And I'm like, I'm going to get fired. And then he said, hey, I just wanted to just say, like, you've had a good quarter, you know, like that basically last 3 months. You've done good. And you know, I know it's not the time because we have annual reviews. Once a year, you get a review. Everyone doesn't like that process. You get told what you're good at, what you're not so good at, and all that. And you might get a promotion, maybe a couple of percent or increase. He said, you know, like August is a long time away, you know, and I feel like you deserve a pay rise. And I was like, stop pulling my leg, man. You know, like I've got work to do. And he's like, no, I'm serious. And I looked at him and he said, don't you want it? And I'm like, yes, I want it. Yes, please, you know. And basically he gave me $10,000 increase on the spot, signed the papers. And I still, till today, I don't know why he gave me $10,000 increase. That's not a 2% rise. Let's just say that. That's much more than a 2% rise. A week after, God said, give 3,000. So that God, if I was logical, I would say, well, I deserve that pay rise. But if I were to take the other alternative to say, you know what? In God's principle, in the Bible, it says, give in a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and the same will be given to you and more. Amen. And so, 3 times more. If I could have chosen to say, actually, no, that was me, logically speaking. It's got nothing to do with the obedience towards God. But you see, it's not a black and white thing. I chose to believe that that was unlocking a principle of biblical generosity that I, even though it's painful, I obeyed God and gave all of our savings. With my wife's blessings, of course. You know, guys, don't do that without your wife's blessings. All right. Cool? Are we good? Got 10 more minutes, and then we can wrap this up. As I said, you know, please don't treat this as this right here is not an attempt to answer all questions. I just want to encourage a culture of just being okay to ask questions and being okay to deal with answers. Yes, Marianne. Yep. Flick it up. Yep.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi. Pastor, I have a question here. If everyone is worthy of God's love despite whatever you did wrong, why do people still go to hell and suffer?
Yep. Did everyone hear that question? Yeah. So, cool. Why, if everyone is worthy of God, why do people still go to hell and suffer? You see, this is the thing. God has provided the answer to defeat hell already, and his name is Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth and took on the form of humanity. The Bible says that he humbled himself and took on the lowly form of a servant. And while he became a human, what happened was that he qualified for the human race. And as a human, because he has two natures, Jesus is fully God and he's fully human. And this is very important to know, because if Jesus wasn't fully human, he could not die, right? And if he wasn't fully God, he could not rise again. So as fully human and fully God, he lived as a perfect human being. And he had no penalty to pay on his own, meaning that he could take on board the penalty of all of you and I. Your imperfection was paid for by Jesus. His empty record, his clean record was given to you, and your record that's not perfect was taken on by him, Jesus himself. He died and he rose again. And he defeated the power of sin and death. And in doing so, he offers us the opportunity to receive this clean record from him. And only the clean record from Jesus is able to reunite us to God. You see, hell is a place that where God isn't at. You see, heaven is where God is. The entire Bible is full of many things, and it doesn't have many or much description about the place called hell. It does say that it's a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth, with maggots and all of those kinds of things, and it's eternal fire and all those kinds of things, but it doesn't say a lot more. The best way, besides that picture of hell, to understand hell is complete separation from God forever. And you see, the reason why we are completely separated from God forever is that God is so holy and so powerful that anything that is short of 100% will get destroyed. And that is called hell. And the only way you and I, as humans, can be with God and not be destroyed is if we choose to accept what Jesus has done for us, if we choose to receive his clean record. God does not want anyone to suffer in hell. In fact, quite the contrary. God himself came to rescue us. But he will not drag us unwillingly into heaven. Does that make sense? You see, it's not God's desire. It hurts, if anything, it hurts God more than any one of us to even consider that humans would be in hell. Hell was not created for humans. Hell was created for the enemy of God, the devil, to be destroyed. But because humans choose to reject God, because humans choose to deny him, he has no choice, because his holiness is that powerful that if we don't have the protection of Jesus, we don't have the gift of Christ, we would be destroyed and separated forever. You know, it's a different question as to what if people never heard about Jesus and they didn't reject him? That's a completely separate question altogether. Just teasing you, eh? So God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. In fact, he quite the opposite. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us. Cool? Hope that helps. Yep. Good question. Maybe two more questions. One from the jar and one from the floor. Any questions? Any Gilbert, any good questions you guys discussed in the room and maybe you want to raise again? Lay? Then we can discuss it as a group. No? Cool. Karina, any good ones that you think might be worth highlighting? Can't see Karina. Isaac? We're Facebook Live, by the way, so if you miss it, you can watch it again.
I think I've got the wording right, but it's if God is not bound by time, can he still fix my past?
Oh, good one. I like that one.
Yeah.
It's a thinking question. Let's say that again. If God is not bound by time, can he fix the past? You know what? I don't know. Sorry. God, would you? But based on what I do know, God can fix the past. He can. But I suspect that he won't. Do you see the difference? Here's the thing. If God will fix the past, why doesn't he just fix it now? Right? A related question would be, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? Same thing, right? If God is so powerful, he'll answer all my prayers. So Ellis prays for rain because he doesn't want to go out, and Jessica prays for no rain because she wants to go out. Right? They're a couple, they're engaged, awesome, you know. They're both Christians. Who should God answer? Ellis, because he's more holy than Jess. No. Do you get what I'm saying? A farmer prays for rain, and a soccer player prays for no rain. And they're both committed Christians. You see, God is powerful, and he can intervene, and he probably does and will. I don't know how he chooses when to intervene or not, but what I do know is that he is powerful enough to be able to intervene. But if he does intervene in every situation, then that negates the idea of free will. You see, Adam and Eve wouldn't have even sinned in the first place, right? There's another question. Why would God allow Adam and Eve to sin? Well, if God would do that, then he would probably force them to love him. And if he forces Adam and Eve to love him, that's not love. And we go right back to the whole point of, but God is love. Does that make sense? So free will is really part of being human. And if there's free will, God cannot. He can't. He's powerful enough, but he will not intervene in every single situation. He allows humanity to play out. And you might say, why bother praying? You see, praying is not just asking for stuff. That's how sometimes I pray. Prayer sometimes is just asking for God to do stuff. But prayer is actually for us to worship God, to communicate with him. And why bother asking? Well, you know, it's like, why should my son bother asking me for lollies? I might not give it to him before dinner, but I might give it to him the next day. Should he stop asking? Well, no, he should ask. You see, so the thing is that God can fix the past, but the past is already gone. He can fix our present, but many times he doesn't, because there's the idea of free will that he allows us to be able to decide. Because if he intervenes in every situation, in a few situations, he probably should intervene in every situation. And if he intervenes in every situation, then we're not humans anymore. Does that make sense? Yeah? Come speak to me afterwards if you're more confused than you started off tonight. Cool. Let me pick one more question, and I think we are good to go. Okay. think this is related, so I'll just say the question. If God had the power to destroy Satan, then why did he not get rid of him before evil happened into humanity? It's the same kind of answer. But I would add that God will destroy Satan. If you read the book of the Revelations, when Jesus comes again, after the battle at Armageddon and after all of the incredible scenes, the devil, the serpent, the evil one will be destroyed once and for all in the fiery lake of sulfur, and the people that have unfortunately decided to reject God will join the devil in the fiery lake of hell. So that's the ultimate destination for Satan. So that's kind of a half question. Maybe I'll do one more. Are we good? 6:31. Okay. Oh, this is a tough one. Okay. Don't throw things at me. Not my question. Will Catholics go to heaven? Will humans go to heaven? I would say we need to define the word Catholic, because I have Catholic friends that I genuinely believe will go to heaven. And I have Catholic friends that I genuinely think will not go to heaven if today was the final day. You see, it goes back to what is the requirement to get to heaven. And heaven is where God is, as I was saying before. Heaven is where the presence of God is. And in order to be connected and reunited with God, there is only one requirement. I feel like I'm repeating myself. There is only one requirement, which is to acknowledge our humanity, to say sorry for our sins, which is called repentance, to turn around and to receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, I receive your perfect record. And if that's what the person who's called Catholic has done, and if that's what that person who's called Catholic recognizes that that is the only way to get to heaven, then I would say that that person will go to heaven. If they do anything else beyond that, whether they have the rosaries or they go to the Catholic Mass or they, you know, that's all secondary. I would say that there are certain things that are maybe not advisable, but if people think that they have to do all of these traditional things that are common to Roman Catholic Church, and they believe that those are the things that are required to be done to get to heaven, then I would say that they are mistaken. And if they don't trust in Jesus alone for their salvation, then it is difficult to believe they will get to heaven on that. Truly, no one really knows if anyone's going to heaven, because no one really knows the condition of anyone's hearts. Only you will know where you are at with God. But the only way you can ask yourself is, do I believe that Jesus is Lord? And will I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead and that he is the only way, the truth, and the life? If that's what you believe, then you will be saved.